There's a story about a man who was driving down the freeway on his way to work, and he seemed to be driving fine. Everything was going well. Traffic was normal. But witnesses that were driving around his vehicle saw the man suddenly reach behind his head and grab the back of his neck. And as he was grabbing the back of his neck, the car began to swerve. He lost control, went into a culvert. The car was actually demolished, and he was killed. Well, later, an autopsy was done on the man, and one doctor noticed a very small pinprick behind the man's ear at the base of his neck. It was determined by the autopsy that a wasp had flown into the car, had stung him, temporarily giving him a shot of pain in that specific nerve area, so much so that he lost control of the car, went into the culvert, and was killed. It was just one wasp, but it struck in a very vital area and led to this man's death. The moral of the story is that enemies come in all sizes, and they tend to attack in vital areas. We as disciples, as Christians, have enemies against us that want to strike us in our vital area, in a spiritual blow, to attack us by means of bad attitudes, discouragement, society's influence, which is becoming worse and worse every day, and even attacking us with sin. So we must be on guard against these spiritual blows against us. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Apostle Peter was warning people in the first century AD in the church about attacks against them. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Notice the admonition from the Apostle Peter. He says this, 1 Peter 5 verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Notice the phrase, "whom he may devour." By various means, Satan goes around trying to devour us. By deceit, by society, by hateful attitudes, discouragement, and bad attitudes that we can develop, attacking us in our vital area with a spiritual blow. Notice that he calls for us to be sober, to be vigilant. That's a job for us to do, that we need to be doing, to be sober and be vigilant. And we have to work at it and be diligent. The word sober, our English word sober, means to have self-control, discipline, and be thinking rationally and not foolishly. The word vigilant, our English word vigilant, from the Greek, going back to the Greek word, means to be alert, alert for the dangers that are out there, vigilant to the spiritual pitfalls that can take place in our lives, and to take the appropriate steps to make certain that we do not stumble, to not depart from the faith. And that's what the Apostle Peter was warning the disciples at that time, and it's a warning for us as well. You and I, we are on a path to glory, to eternal life in the kingdom, which I talked about in my previous two sermons. But we do have forces against us, trying to pull us off of that path. We have an enemy who is always looking for someone to ruin and pull them off the path to eternal life. So we have a mission. We have a job to do. We must take steps to make sure that we continue on the right path and to be spiritually strong to survive these attacks that come against us. Fortunately, we have help. God's word helps us, and it describes the tools that we need to stay spiritually strong. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul was warning about these problems that would come against the church in that day and time as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's read verses 3 and 4. And in this section of scripture, the Apostle Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare, spiritual warfare that we are all engaged in. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3, he says this, "For we walk in the flesh." And that's what we all are. We're fleshly human beings, and we're capable of sinning. "But we do not war according to the flesh, because we have better weapons." We don't have the weapons of the flesh. We have spiritual weapons at our disposal. Verse number 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God." We have weapons that are powerful, godly weapons. Continuing on, the last part of verse number 4, "For pulling down strongholds," talking about wrong attitudes, wrong thinking, and anything that opposes the gospel message or opposes God's word. So let me ask a question. What are the weapons at our disposal to spiritually survive on our road to eternal life? That's what we will talk about in this sermon titled, "Tools for Spiritual Survival." Tools for spiritual survival. Today, let's examine the tools that we need as disciples, as Christians, for our spiritual survival against those attacks that come against us. God, by means of the scriptures, by the Bible, informs us and provides for us the necessary equipment to ensure our spiritual survival in a world going the wrong way. Our world today is becoming more and more secular. People, generally speaking, are turning away from the Bible and ignoring the Ten Commandments. That's why we see some of the things happening in the world today. Terrible mass shootings, even in schools, even in churches, because people are not following God's way of life, ignoring the Ten Commandments, etc. All of us, from the younger generation to the older generation, are constantly bombarded with the world's ways and attitudes. So we need a plan for spiritual survival, and the apostles alerted us to that fact. The apostle Peter, as we read earlier, admonished disciples to be sober, to be vigilant, to be watching out for those spiritual pitfalls, and to develop a program to prepare ourselves to set a new course of action once and for all. So during the sermon today, we will examine 4 of the tools that we need for our spiritual survival. The Apostle Paul, writing in the first century AD, contemplated the great struggle that the brethren he served had before them. They had attacks from other people. Many, many faced persecution. There was much, much false doctrine. And there were spiritual forces that were against the gospel message and the word of God. And the Apostle Paul alerted the brethren about that. And he talked about the weapons that we need against these spiritual forces. Let's see that in Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul tells us that our weapons of warfare are mighty in God. Let's talk about those weapons of warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10. This is a passage where the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of a soldier's armor, the type of armor that a Roman soldier wore during that day and time against when they went out into battle. And he uses the analogy of different pieces of the soldier's armor in our spiritual warfare and how we can use these pieces. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse number 10, he says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says, be strong to believers. The Apostle Paul was preparing believers for battle. Not physical battle, like warfare with knives and swords or guns, but spiritual battle. Like the Apostle Peter was warning to be sober, be vigilant, because these things happen against us. He says, be strong. Strong can actually be translated, be made strong. In other words, to be made strong, we need help. And help is available. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So the Apostle Paul here at the beginning of this section of Scripture is admonishing the brethren that there is hope for victory, but only through the strength of Jesus Christ. Brethren are to strengthen themselves through Christ. Philippians 4, verse 13. We'll actually get to that scripture later on in the sermon. But there is a battle. There is a battle, and each one needs power from Jesus Christ. Let's continue on now in verse number 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice he says, put on the whole armor. Again, talking, using military terminology that Paul saw in his day and time as the Roman soldiers passed by, the weapons of an ancient soldier. But he says, put on the whole armor of God. Not talking about physical armor or physical weapons, but what God provides for us. And God does provide for us armor. The armor is what a disciple needs for protection against the spiritual enemy. Notice that he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Deceit, the ways of the world, attitudes that can creep in on us, those kind of things, that we can stand against those. The word stand is actually used three times in this section of Scripture that we're going to be reading. It's a key word, and it means steadfastness in the face of battle. Steadfastness in the face of battle. We also see this word against, to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. That word is used four times in this section of Scripture, and it stresses the determination that we need to have against this enemy that will come against us. Continuing on, verse number 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, I think all of us knows what he's talking about, that we don't wrestle against human beings one-on-one. You know, I've told you many times before that I was a wrestler in high school and college, where you physically get in a match with another man, and you're fighting with all your strength, one-on-one against each other to try to win. Some of you may not have done that from an athletic standpoint, but you may have wrestled with your brothers and sisters when you were younger, and you know what it means to wrestle against another flesh and blood human being. But he's not talking about that. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we're seeing a lot of wickedness in our day and time, a lot of hate and things that are going on that are absolutely disgusting. It's becoming more and more part of this world. And these things have a way of influencing us and working on us if we're not careful. And we have to wrestle against, and we have to have a plan. Therefore, talking about a plan, here's what the Apostle Paul admonishes, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. He repeats it again. Not physical armor, but God's armor. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Again, stand means steadfastness in the face of battle. With the armor of God. Now, talking about the evil day, we do know from Bible prophecy that before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, that there are going to be persecutions, the brethren are going to be suffering. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 13 talks about those things. But an evil day can come upon us at any time in the battles that we face from all directions. Therefore, we need to have God's armor with us. Then as we continue on reading verses 14 through 18, Paul gives us a description of these pieces of spiritual armor, God's armor that we need. Now, this isn't something that we don't know. These are things that we have talked about throughout the years in the church, in sermons, Bible studies, our personal Bible study. But sometimes we get lax. We aren't as diligent as we should be. So we need to think about these things and we need to be working on them. Verse 14, stand therefore steadfast, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So he's giving an analogy using the terminology of a Roman soldier, the protection they had around their waist to protect those vital areas down below, the breastplate that protected the heart and the lungs in that area when they went into battle, the proper footwear that they had so that they could move in forward in their battle. And notice verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So let's add all of these up again. Let's go back to verse number 14. He says, stand girded with your waist with truth. What's truth? John 17, verse 17, Jesus Christ said, your word is truth. Be girded with truth, God's word. Okay, he also says, last part of verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What's righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172, your commandments are righteousness. So we're seeing God's word involved in these pieces of armor. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the gospel of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ preached. When there will be peace when he comes to this earth and sets up his government. Again, part of God's word. And then in verse 17, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That brings me to our first tool for spiritual survival. Our first tool of spiritual survival is the study of the scriptures and applying God's word in our lives. Let me repeat that. The first tool for spiritual survival, God's armor, is the study of the scriptures and applying God's word in our lives. Remember, that's a spiritual weapon for battle. Sometimes we don't look at it that way. You know, we know we need to be studying God's word of light. But we don't think about the fact that that's a weapon for us in our battles that we face. And it is. Put a marker here in Ephesians chapter 6 because we'll be turning back and forth to this section during the sermon. And let's go to Psalm chapter 119, talking about this first tool, the study of God's word for our spiritual survival. Psalm chapter 119, verse 66. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 66. David had to cry to God in his prayers many, many times in his life for help because he had many enemies against him. Psalm chapter 119 verse 66. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. And notice the statement in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. And you know, that happens to all of us. We have moments in our lives, we're all human beings, where we can stray, when we can get off the path. But we can get back on track. And how? By keeping God's word. It says in verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge. God's word shields us from false knowledge in today's world. And there's a lot of false knowledge out there, and it's getting worse all the time. Not only false doctrine, but things that are taught in society, things that come at us from all different directions. It gives us a shield against those bad things in the world. He says, teach me, because that knowledge comes from God's word and the commandments. I like the paraphrase of verse 66. It reads like this. Teach me good judgment as well as knowledge, for your laws are my guide, the guide in life to keep us going on the correct path. But notice there's not only a plea to learn here, to teach me, but there's an attitude, a willing attitude of wanting to learn more from God's word. People in society today, generally speaking, don't think we need God's word. In the schools and the universities, that's all, they say that's all old stuff. It's antique. But we're going to see that God's word is very much in focus, especially for us as Christians. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Continue to maintain your spot there, the marker in Ephesians 6, because we'll come back there. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I've mentioned the last couple times in my sermons that we were not sure who the author of Hebrews was, because it's not mentioned at the beginning of the book, but most feel that it was the Apostle Paul. And as we read this next scripture that we're going to read, Hebrews 4, verse number 12, it relates back to what we've been reading in Ephesians chapter 6, something, the terminology that the Apostle Paul used. Hebrews chapter 6, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Notice this, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. I don't think we focus on that scripture enough when we think about God's word, that it's living and powerful. And why? Because it's from Almighty God, the creator of all. And it's powerful for us as Christians to be using in our daily lives. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, back in those days, in the ancient times, the soldier, he had to keep a nice, sharp sword when he went into battle. And they had the two-edged sword that was very, very sharp. So sharp that one glancing blow could cut off a limb, or possibly even a head. Terrible things, but they had those swords sharp. But God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, living and powerful. Continuing on, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The picture here, discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart, is piercing deep inside of a person and working with them and guiding them. God's word can measure how a person is living. Are they going God's way or the way of the world? In society. 2 Timothy chapter 2. God's word is living and powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. But it's up to us to use it. And use it as that spiritual armor. The tool that we need in whatever battles we face. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. I think a scripture that's very familiar to all of us that have been studying throughout the years. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Now, I'm reading in the New King James Version. Some of you are reading in the Old King James. Verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That's the New King James. Now, if you're reading in the Old King James, it says, study to show yourself approved. And you know, both versions go hand in hand. It connects together. In other words, study and be diligent at it to show yourself approved. Be diligent in your study to present yourself approved to God, A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what the study of the scriptures can do for us in our diligent study, is rightly dividing the word of truth, where it really is used as a powerful tool in our lives. The word diligent that I'm reading in the New King James Version is talking about action, work, rightly dividing, study and diligence going hand in hand. I like the Nelson Study Bible's comment on verse 15. It says this about the phrase, the word of truth. It says, truth defines the nature of Scripture. It is a beacon of truth in the darkness of all kinds of falsehoods. And we have many falsehoods in the world today. Over time, and many of us have been around many, many years, some of you perhaps 30 years, some 40, some 50, perhaps even 60 years in the church. And diligence can wane. But we must seek after God's word like treasure, the treasure that it is, and the knowledge that's there, a spiritual weapon for us to use in our battles. Let's go across the page to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, a warning from the Apostle Paul. He says this, chapter 3, verse number 1, but know this, that in the last days, the days before Jesus Christ returns, perilous times will come. And we are living in perilous times, but it's going to get worse before Christ returns. Then he goes on here in the next verses talking about some of the characteristics of that particular society of perilous times. We'll just read verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Just a few of the characteristics of those perilous times. And the persecution that will take place. Let's drop down to verse number 12. And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution during those perilous times. It will happen. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceit. And again, one of those spiritual forces out there throwing out deceit to try to get us to stumble. Well, we have admonition here in verse 14. But you, talking to disciples, all of us, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, he was addressing Timothy here, young Timothy, who was being sent out as an elder to preach the gospel message, and he was admonishing him. When you start to face those battles, the persecutions, remember those things you've been taught and abide by them. And it's good admonition for us as well. Continue in the things which you have learned. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed on them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And notice, verse 17, that the man of God, the disciple, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a spiritual tool, God's Word, the Bible, the Scriptures that are in front of us. And we need that to continue in the battles and go forward. Now let's talk about the second tool for spiritual survival. Let's back up to verse 15 here. Notice the last part of verse 15. He says, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The second tool for spiritual survival is developing a growing faith. The second tool for spiritual survival in our battles is developing a growing faith. Now, I hope you held your place in Ephesians 6. Let's go back there continue to hold a marker there because we'll be flipping back and forth here. Ephesians 6, and notice verse 16. In this description of a Roman soldier's armor, the spiritual armor for us, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now that's hard for us to relate to because we didn't see those battles that the Roman soldiers and the Greeks and that they did in the ancient times. But one of the worst, most feared weapons of that time was the flaming arrow or the fiery dart. Now that's depicted sometimes in our old Western movies where the Indians are shooting flame, throwing arrows, and they hit the wagons, etc., like that. But the fiery darts that they used in the ancient times, what they did is they had that sharp arrow, and they either hung strings or ropes from those particular darts and arrows, and they soaked them in pitch, in asphalt, so that they could light them, and they would stay lit. And then they would shoot those fiery darts at their enemy. And so in order to fend yourself from those fiery darts coming, you use your shield. You put your shield up against it. But the shield of faith for us is our weapon against the wicked one that throws spiritual forces and problems at us. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the idea here is the resolute faith that a disciple has in Christ can stop any of the fiery darts or arrows aimed against him. Our faith in Christ, by abiding in Christ, as it's put in the scriptures, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and seeking after him with all of our hearts. When we abide or walk closely with Christ, we're shielded, safe from false knowledge, from wrong attitudes, temptation, and sin. A shield of faith. Let's go to John chapter 16. Continue to hold your marker here in Ephesians 6. And let's go to John chapter 16. This is one of those favorite sections of scripture of mine. We use this during the Passover season, the days of unleavened bread. This section of scripture where Christ was walking along with the disciples on his way to Gethsemane, where he would be arrested, tried, and put to death. And all along the way, what we read in chapter 15, chapter 16, in the first part of chapter 17, he was giving the disciples, who would become the apostles, his admonition so that they could face their battles that they'd be facing in the future. John chapter 16 and verse number 33, he says this, "These things I have spoken to you." Now he was addressing the disciples, but he's addressing us as disciples as well. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Peace that other people can't understand. Christ's peace. And when we have that faith in Christ, we can have that kind of peace when we abide in him. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You'll have trials. You're going to have problems if you walk with the world. But in me, you will have peace." Then he adds this, the last part of verse 33. "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And when we abide with Jesus Christ, he gives us that help that we need so that we can face whatever battles we have. Abiding in Christ and following him helps us to victory and overcoming as he did. Now let's go to Philippians 4, verse 13. I said we'd get there. Back when we read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it said, "Be strong in the Lord and in his might, the power of his might." Now let's notice Philippians 4 and verse 13, talking about this second tool, the shield of faith and the faith in Christ that we need, spiritual tool. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need that faith, that abiding in Jesus Christ, to be using that spiritual tool in our battles that we face. Okay, let's go up back to Ephesians chapter 6 now. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's take a look at the third tool for spiritual survival. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Part of our spiritual armor. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The third tool for spiritual survival is our daily prayer life. Our daily prayer life. Praying here, the word praying at the beginning of verse 18, goes back and reflects to the word stand that we saw in verse 14. Praying steadfastly, part of our spiritual weapons. Always here, the word always, means being always ready for prayer, a persevering type of prayer. Here's how the New International Version reads verse 18. It says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And we can pray for that ability in ourselves as well. Help me to have that mindful, to keep that prayer going, the persevering type of prayer that I need to continue on a daily basis. Our ability, brethren, to remain spiritually strong and active depends on how much we rely on God. In our line of communication, with God and help from God is through our prayers. A lot of lessons from David when we talk about that. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1. Hold your place again in Ephesians 6. And let's go to Psalm chapter 140. Psalm chapter 140. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. David had many enemies against him. Even his own son was against him. He knew what it was like, and he had to call on God for help in his times of distress and need. This is a prayer for deliverance given by David. Psalm chapter 140. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm of David, he says, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. Verse 2, who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. Verse 4, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. And there's a lot of forces out there that want to make us stumble. And we have to pray for God's help as well. Verse 5, the proud have hidden a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have said, set traps for me. But notice verse 6. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. And verse 7, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. David put his absolute trust in God, even though there were so many against him. Let's go to Psalm chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55. Again, David, as he prayed to God, the first part of the Psalm, Psalm 55, was dealing with the betrayal that had come against him by his enemies. Let's notice Psalm 55, verses 16 through 19. Psalm chapter 55, verse 16. David says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, verse 17, morning and noon, I will pray, cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David turns his attention to God and his trust in God. We see the phrase in verse 17, evening, morning, and noon. This reflects David's routine of prayer. These are the three turning points of the whole day. And David prayed in a daily routine. Verse 18, he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. In verse 19, God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. But David did, and he put his trust in God. It's reflected in his prayers, as we see, evening, morning, and noon, the routine of his daily prayer. David reflects on God's power of deliverance, what God has done in the past and what he'll do in the future. And we need to reflect on that as well. One more psalm in regards to this spiritual tool of prayer that we can use on a daily basis. Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. I love the way verse number 1 starts in chapter 20. I think it's something that we need to reflect upon more and more. Psalm chapter 20 and verse number 1. Another psalm of David. And notice, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. That's us. May God answer us in our day of trouble, David is saying. May the name of God, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Now, we've been talking about the sacrifices in the Bible study series on Leviticus. The burnt sacrifice was the one that was completely burned up. And that symbolized one's whole dedication to God. So David is saying, may God remember your whole dedication to God in your burnt sacrifices. Verse 4, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Verse 5, we will rejoice in your salvation. We're on the road to salvation. There's going to be a lot of rejoicing. And in the name of God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. The powerful hand, the most powerful hand, the creator of the universe. That saving power. Verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And many put their faith and strength in weapons of this world, but God's weapons are more powerful. Verse 8, they have fallen down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Verse 9, save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. And we have that as a very, very powerful spiritual weapon at our disposal, praying to our Almighty God. And we need to remember that and keep that in focus as our third spiritual weapon. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, talk about the fourth tool for spiritual survival. And let's go to Ephesians 6 verse 18 again. Ephesians 6 verse 18. And notice, let's go back to the first part of verse 18. Praying always with all prayer, and notice, and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The admonition is, in the Spirit, be watchful. And Jesus Christ promised help to disciples by means of the Holy Spirit. That's our help. The helper that comes alongside to guide us and lead us. And that's the fourth tool for spiritual survival, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Fourth tool for spiritual survival, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about study of God's Word. We've also talked about the shield of faith, faith in Christ. We've talked about the power of prayer, fourth tool for spiritual survival, guidance of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This was Paul's admonishment, encouragement to young Timothy, again, that was going to be going out preaching the gospel message, giving him instructions that he could use as he would go out and face the world and preaching the gospel message. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6. Excuse me, I want 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6. 2 Timothy 1 verse number 6. This is admonishment to young Timothy, but admonishment to us as disciples as well. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now we know that when we get baptized, that one is fully immersed under that water, put under the water, symbolically burying our sins, the past mistakes that we've made. Then one is brought up by the minister, forgiven of all mistakes. God forgives us of those sins. And then hands are laid upon the person by the minister, asking for God's Spirit to come into the person to guide them and help them in their new walk. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, stirring up that Spirit and using it in his life, in our lives. Verse 7, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Stir up is the admonition. This is the only place that this phrase is used in the New Testament. And it means to spur on, to stimulate, verbs of action that we have to do. Stir up that spirit. It can also be translated kindle up, like kindling up a fire within us. The New International Version reads like this. For this reason I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Fan the flame, just as like we fan the flame of a fireplace to stir it up and keep it going. We have to do that and use it as a spiritual tool. The Amplified Version of the Bible reads like this. That is why I remind you to stir up, keep the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep it burning, the gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by the laying on of my hands. And that's what the Apostle Paul was admonishing Timothy to do, and admonishes us as well, exhorting us to exercise the gift of the Spirit that's been given to us. Power in verse number 7 accompanies the Holy Spirit. And it's a combination of the Holy Spirit and the power to grow in character, which is so important for us to understand and to use in our lives. God has given us access to that power, and that power shows results. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul talking about life in the Spirit in this section of the Scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we have opportunity to become part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. And we're led by the Spirit of God. God's power, God's Spirit leads us. It guides us. It helps us to understand more of God's Word. I think sometimes we need to examine ourselves. Think about this. Take time to ask, are we being led by God's Spirit or are we resisting it? If we are being led by God's Holy Spirit, it can help us in so many ways. That's what Jesus Christ called it, the helper, the one that comes alongside to lead and guide us. And it helps us to understand His Word. John 16, one more scripture in regards to this fourth spiritual tool, God's Spirit working with us and helping us and guiding us. John 16 and verse 13. This section of Scripture where He was admonishing the disciples and admonishing us as well. John 16. And verse 13. John 16, verse 13. However, when it, because it's not a person, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. Now, Christ was looking forward to the day when the day of Pentecost would come, when the Holy Spirit would come to the church, and it would guide and begin to lead the brethren in the church into more understanding of God's Word, and the disciples as well. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. God's Spirit guides us. It leads us. It helps us to understand more of God's Word. And sometimes we get frustrated. We're human. We get tired. We face, certain things. But we can ask God, help me through your Spirit to understand more of your Word. Make it more clear to me and lead and guide me. And God would love to hear that prayer from us because it's a spiritual tool for us to use in all of our lives. The Holy Spirit helps us to keep in contact with the mind of God. Expositors adds this. It says, the Holy Spirit would conduct them into the future and guide them and direct those who follow him into unfamiliar territory. And it does lead and guide us. So we've talked about four spiritual tools in this sermon that we can use in our battles, the battles that we face. The power of God's Word, it's living and powerful. The shield of faith, abiding in Jesus Christ. The power of prayer and seeking God's deliverance and help. And also the power of the Holy Spirit and stirring that up so that we can use that to lead and guide us. Finally, for the last scripture, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In all the admonition that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, to young Timothy, he added this about those end times, the time before, just before Jesus Christ would return. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, the times just before the return of Jesus Christ, some will depart from the faith. There are people that are going to draw back. They're going to get off the path because of all these attacks coming at them. Some of the things that we've talked about. Departing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. False doctrine, etc. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. People will depart from the faith, Paul says, because of giving attitude to wrong doctrine, lies, false information, and possibly their own deception. The description here, and from many other scriptures and prophecy, is that before Christ returns, our society will be so corrupt that it can work on us as Christians and disciples from many different directions to get us to depart from the faith. That's why we've got to be sober and be vigilant and use these spiritual tools that are at our disposal. Our enemy goes about as a roaring lion trying to devour us. We must diligently use the tools for spiritual survival. Being grounded in the faith by diligent Bible study, to be shielded from false knowledge, wrong attitudes, by our strong faith in Christ and His power, by using the power of prayer, seeking God's help in His mind on a daily basis, and stirring up the Spirit to guide us to right knowledge from God. If we do that, that will serve us now and in the future to help and serve in the kingdom of God. Let's use these spiritual tools, God's armor, in the battles that we face.